You can be turning, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. John Battis, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
All right, Father, thank you for what we've heard this morning, Lord. We pray that it touched our hearts and we're receptive to it. Father, we just ask now this afternoon as we hear more of your word and learn more about you that we can take this home with us and ponder it and share it, Father. We ask in thy name. Amen.
Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 57, and we're going to go to verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Sounds like God to me. Mm-hmm. All right. Whose name is holy. Now notice that's a capital H.
Right.
It's not saying his name is holy like a description of his name. That's his name. That's a proper noun. All right. His name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, humble spirit. Now, here's the one that's inhabited eternity, but he's not alone. If you talk to a Jew about these verses, I'll have to admit to you there is more than one person speaking, claiming to be God in that Old Testament. There are two. Okay? At no point, you'll see where God has a spirit in the Old Testament, Spirit of God, His Spirit, this kind of thing. But at no point in the Old Testament does the Holy Ghost ever stand out as a person. He's there all the time. But he's not revealed to the New Testament. Okay? But in that Old Testament, clearly there are two people there. Clearly. Here's one of those places. Okay? Now watch again. Let's read verse 15 again. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's something Dale Morey preaches on a lot. You know, people come to him brokenhearted, but they're not contrite, okay? They're not of that contrite spirit. As a result, they walk away with nothing, okay? But here he's describing that one. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, I'm meek and lowly, okay? Lowly of heart and meek, all right? Humble. This is Jesus Christ that the Father's dwelling with here. The Apostle Paul describes him as dwelling in that light which no man can approach unto. No man hath seen the Father at any time, okay? But the Son reveals him. Because the Son can approach to that throne. He can live in that light. He is that light. He's with the Father. He's with him all the time, okay? So then it says this, verse 16, for I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. Okay. Now watch this. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. Now, isn't this amazing that he's speaking of that humble one that lives with him, and then he says, for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was wroth. When was Jesus Christ ever covetous? When he was made sin for us.
That's right.
Exactly
right.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. Mm-hmm. Our fathers trusted me. They trusted thee that thou would deliver them. Okay? Thou didst deliver them. Okay? And I am a worm and no man. How could this man call himself a worm? Because he's covetous. He's evil. Mm-hmm. He's drunk of your cup. Mm-hmm. He's become sin for you. He knew no sin, but he's taken that sin upon himself. And now the Father's wrath is upon him. Verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him, I hid me and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. For those of you who have been listening to Brother McVeigh, on his morning broadcast there, his Psalm 116. He did such a good job showing that very thing happening. Jesus Christ made sin for us. Nuno said, dead in the bowels of hell, and yet from the bowels of hell he cries out, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And God delivers him from there. God takes him out of that. The sins are paid for. They're done. They're clean forever. He's over with it. It lifts him out of there. Okay? We're dealing with who is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, last week we looked at the idea of his flesh, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, but also was made out of God. The Word was made flesh. Okay? And it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, that you're complete in him. You know, the charismatics always say, well, you receive Jesus, now you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Ask them when they get the Father. They don't know what to say. Right? No, you're complete in him. He's the multivitamin. You get Jesus, you got it all, okay? He's the multivitamin. It's all in him, all right? It's all taken care of. Now, when you see babies, for example, little Noah, all right? Squealing somewhere. Little Addison, she's squealing somewhere, all right? You see these babies, people say, oh, you know, he looks like his daddy, you know, or, oh, he looks like his mama, or, oh, he looks like his grandpa. And I'll slap anybody for that, all right? All right? Okay. But the point of that, and again, you look at that little Noah, how could he go wrong with grandpas like he's got, me and Ronnie? All right? But regardless of that, we say, oh, he looks like him. Why? Because you are made up of hundreds of people. Okay? Hundreds of people. At one point, I had a second or third cousin or something that grew up over in Ellicottville, and she did a line of the Northrop family line. My grandmother was a Northrop out of Ellicottville, and she did a family tree of that Northrop line and where they came from, and took it all the way back to the Mayflower, and it carried back to England and different people who lived there and where that Northrop name came from and all that. And you look at all these people and realize that certain parts of their genetic code were passed down to you. I read a thing recently, I shouldn't say recently, somewhere in the last 30 years. To me, that's recent, you know. Yeah, and some of you understand that, you know. But regardless of that, a couple in Ohio, they had a baby and it came out black and the husband was upset. Okay? And he thought there were only white people in the woodpile, all right? And so he's upset about that thing, and it turned out he was the one who actually had a black ancestor, okay? And the odds, you know, if you were to throw the dice, what are the odds that double sixes will come up five times in a row, okay? Well, not very good. You multiply, double sixes any given time is 1 out of 18. Multiply 18 times 18 times 18 times 18 times 18 times 8, 5 times. And that number is how often it would happen. But if you roll the dice a million times, you'll get it. You'll get, that double six is coming up five times in a row or whatever. It'll happen. You know, and if you've ever played Monopoly where double sixes will just kill you, no way in the world. Ah, you land on boardwalk and it's over, all right? You know, it's amazing how those things will come up. But the point is, what happened with that couple, one of those one in a million chance where those particular genes from that ancestor had out of Africa came out, and that child is his. It's them. This is their family. This is you, okay? I don't know how they respond. I hope they responded to that very well, okay? But the point is, you're carrying. Do you realize Timothy has twice as many ancestors as I do? Oh. And his children will have twice as many ancestors as he does. Why? You're bringing those branches, those families together. That's why human beings are getting worse. They're not getting better. I mean that. Adam was a perfect man. That's why Jacob, he lived 147 years, all right? Far better stock of human beings. And then we just keep breeding and such. Look what my wife married. I mean, you can just see why things fall apart like they do. But regardless of that, you are physically those things. But what's unique about you? You, the person living in that body, you're the only one. There's nobody else like you, okay? Used to be an advertisement for an insurance company. there's nobody else in the whole human race with your kind of style and your kind of grace. And they'd sing that and, you know, show people bowling and different things. But they were right. There's nobody like you. You're the only one God ever made, ever. There'll never be another you. Yeah. But in all seriousness, if you were missing from heaven, a trillion years from now, there'll be a spot in the heart of God that remembers that one that he made and he lost. God will never... I understand it says he wipes away all tears from your eyes, but he'll never forget that one, okay? He'll never forget that one. Some of you ladies that have lost a baby, he'll never forget that baby. Never get that one. Some of you lost a brother or sister when you were young. You'll never forget that one. You'll never forget them, okay? They're always with you. It's never happened. God in a trillion years will not forget the spirit and the personality inside of you that he lost to sin. He will never forget that person. Who dwelt in that body of Jesus Christ? Jehovah God did. And I'm going to show you that. He's a distinct person in his own right. He's the creator. He's the maker of the ends of the earth. And that one that stood on there and said, touch my hands. Spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. He's the creator. Okay? That one that Mary held in her arms, that's the creator. Okay? That's who that is. That one that sat by a well and asked a woman, draw water for me. I thirst. Okay? That's the creator. Now go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 3. And the Lord, now notice that word Lord there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Miss Samantha's been asking me about that, but I've had so many of you over the years come up and ask me about that. Why is that all capitals there? And here's the reason why. Your Hebrew Bible has many names for God, okay? Many names. And sometimes they swirl around. The book of Ezekiel is amazing for all the combinations of God that are in there. So your King James translators went to great length to separate them for you so that when you read, you know who you're talking about. So when the word Jehovah, and by the way, they never wrote out Jehovah. They never put the vowels in it, okay? They wrote J-H-V-H, just that, okay? And you have to put the tetragrammaton in there, those little marks in there to show that it's Jehovah. A Jew won't say that name. They will not say it out loud. And if you ever look at Jewish writings, a lot of times they'll even have sometimes just a mark through where they would have written the name of God. They won't. The scribes, when they would, a scribe was someone trained to copy the Bible. That's what they did. Now, some of you have heard this already. But what the Jews would do when they have a manuscript, and let's say that manuscript has gotten to the point it's hard to read now. That's about 200 to 300 years old. A manuscript gets difficult to read. So a scribe then, well, the first thing they do to find out is it too difficult to read, they make a child come up and read a passage. If the child can't read it because it's the markings are too unclear, they know. Why don't they have an adult do it? Because the adults know it by heart. They'll read and just fill in what they can't read, all right? So they'll bring a child up. And when that child cannot read that passage, they know they need a new one. So then the scribes will get there, and the scribes will write. Three scribes are involved. They're some of those highly educated men in all Israel. Now think, if you had to hire some of those highly educated people in Allegheny County, well, here that's eighth grade or something, but I mean, you know, a lot of places that'd be more, all right? But the thing is, some of those highly educated people in Allegheny County, and you had to hire three of them, what would it cost, okay? Those men would sit there, and they'd have the original. The first one would read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The second one would say, you said in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The third one would say, yes, you both have got it right. Then the first one would say, the first word is in. The second one would say, the first word is in. The third one would look and say, yes, it is. The first one would say, write a capital I. The second one would write a capital I. The third one would look, yes, that is proper. The second letter is N. The second one would write down N. The third one would look, yes, that N is proper. Now make a space. It took about 3 years to do an Old Testament. If they made one, and by the way, 200 lambskins to do that. So when you see that thing, the Word of God was precious in those days. Can you imagine what that thing's worth? Three of the most highly educated men spending 3 years on it and 200 lambskins involved. If they made one mistake, there were no erasers, that lambskin got burned. They started all over again. That's why God told them in Isaiah, this is my covenant with thee, saith the Lord. The words that I put upon thee and put into thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed from henceforth and forever, saith the Lord. It's one of the great blasphemies to the new Bibles as they say those words did depart. We don't know exactly what they are. Rent your clothes when you hear that kind of thing, okay? But regardless of that, when they came across a word for God, they would stop when they were done and go bathe themselves and be done for the day. Okay? And there were certain passages where it took forever to get through. So your King James translators, when they saw that JHVH, those words for Jehovah, they let you know by making it capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You'll notice that the font is smaller in those last three, but it's all capitals. Okay? So that's how they did that. They want you to understand we're dealing with Jehovah God there. But now watch what this says. Verse 3, and the Lord, Jehovah God, said, my spirit, small s. Small s. It was a small s in 1611, a small s in 1638, a small s in 1752, and it was a small s in 1769, a small s. And in 1920, when it's been a small s, and each of those revisions and each of those editions of the King James Bible, as editors went through it. Why? Because in your King James Bible, unique amongst Bibles in any language, anywhere in the world, when the Creator, Jehovah God, is separated out and he speaks of his personal spirit himself, it's a small s. Doesn't mean it's not deity. That's clearly deity there, isn't it? Right. Any doubt that's God? And yet it's written with a small s. That's unique to a King James Bible. You won't find that in any of the other languages, okay? It's not in the Greek. It's not in the Hebrew. It's not in the Spanish. It's not in the French. It's not in German. None of them. It's just something done in a King James Bible to distinguish that person. So, even though we have a body that's the fullness of the Godhead, only one of the Godhead had to come down and operate that. Come on, drive it, big boy. Get in there and run this. You get down there and lay there as a baby. You get down there and suck on the paps of that woman. You go down there and live and toot in your diapers and learn how to handle things. You go down there and live in that family. You're going to be the one. And Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, bowed his knee to the Father and said, I will. I'll do it. I'll live amongst them. Okay? I'll live amongst them. Now, go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit. What is that? Capital S? No, it's a small s. Why? Because he's Jehovah God. Jesus is the Lord. We just saw the Lord in Genesis 6:3, didn't we? Jesus is the Lord. Okay? Jesus is the Lord. There was a movement out, I'm not sure exactly when, it became fairly popular in the 60s and 70s. It was called the Jesus Only Movement. And what they believed is there was no Trinity, there was only Jesus, and sometimes he'd act as the Father, sometimes he'd act as the Holy Ghost. It was called the Jesus Only Movement. And the way you refute that is to ask the question, did Jesus have his own spirit? Or did he just share one spirit with the Father? No, he had his own spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend what? Our spirit? No, my spirit.
Right.
He had his own spirit. There's seven spirits of God. Every person has a spirit. The Father has his own spirit. The Holy Ghost has his own spirit. Jesus has his own spirit. Read your Bible. Get into your Bible. Read about it. That's why I tell you people, get in there. The word spirit's in your Bible 505 times. Okay? The word Holy Ghost is in there 90 times. Get into your Bible. Look up each one of them. Every one of them. Make columns. Spirit of God with a capital S. Spirit of God with a small s. Spirit of the Lord with a capital S. Spirit of the Lord with a small s. Spirit of the truth with a capital S. Spirit of truth with a small s. Make those columns. Separate. After a while, you begin to see patterns. You begin to understand. This is how the Trinity manifests itself. All right? With what spirits they'll come out with. That's how they manifest themselves. Okay? Jesus Christ, one member of that Godhead, one of those that's dwelt for eternity, one of those in perfect fellowship, one of those that the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one, that all together, one of them stepped out and became the man of sorrows, okay? Was acquainted with grief, okay? That one we hid our faces from. One of them was willing to die. But the body he dwells in is made up of the entire Godhead, but the person operating it is Jesus. Just like we could point to Stephen, and there's ancestors going back through the Scandinavia, through England, all over America, places like that, that his body is made out of those people, okay? But that spirit, that personality within him is him alone, okay? That's Stephen, the only one like that. Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and made of the seed of David. But that personality within him is Jehovah God, the Lord. That's who that is. So verse 8 again. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? How did he reason that in his spirit? He read their hearts, didn't he? His spirit could read their hearts. What does that make him? I, the Lord, search the hearts, okay? Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, you can write that down, look at it later. He said, thou, Lord, only knowest the spirit, the hearts of all men. You're the only one that can read a heart. Jesus just read a heart, didn't he? If I had no other place to show he's God, that would do it. If I didn't have another verse anywhere that showed that he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, he's the creator of the ends of the earth, that would be the place I'd go to. But there's zillions of them. All right? Go with me to Luke chapter 2. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 40. At about 12 years old, we know that in his parents' eyes, he pulled that stunt of staying behind in Jerusalem and talking with the elders. Can you imagine that? The creator of the ends of the earth sitting there as a 12-year-old kid and talking the law with you. And they're all amazed at what he knows, okay? But to his parents, it broke their hearts, okay? And they asked him, why did you make us sorrow like this, all right? But look what it says in verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, okay? Filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now that spirit is eternal. There's never been a time when that spirit was made. That's not a created spirit. It's eternal. But what do you have? You have a child now. And I want you to stop with that. And I've said this before. When he was first born, you know, the Catholics have these legends of these wonderful things he did as a baby. They're just all legends, all right? Now that's true. He was a baby. His poop stunk like any baby's poop stinks, all right? He cried like any baby cries. But he didn't do it with a sin nature. Now, if you mothers, you know your babies have sin natures. It doesn't take long to figure that out, you know. You cry, and you wonder what's wrong. You over there. You know, he's got a sin nature, all right? And, you know, it doesn't take long to figure that out. God doesn't hold that sin nature against him. He says that, okay? He's too young to hold it. I can show you a couple places where God doesn't hold that against that baby. But he's still got a sin nature, all right? Jesus didn't have a sin nature. Can you imagine raising a baby without a sin nature? What a wonderful thing that would be, all right? But the thing is, there came a time when he had to go work with his father out in the shed, okay? His dad's a carpenter. And I understand we're talking stepfather here, but in that family, no, they're not calling him your stepdad. Had to go out with the shed to him and work out a piece of wood. He might have been whipped because he was accused of something James did. Ever think about that? James' his brother? Okay, he might have been whipped for it. Okay? Some of his sisters did. All right? And he probably said, I didn't do it. He probably got whipped anyway. Anybody ever had that kind of thing happen to him? Yeah, all right. All right, part of life, isn't it? All right? And, you know, but the thing is, when he went out there, and now it's old enough, all right, I want you to go get me the so-and-so hammer. He's just a child. Do you think he always brought the exact right hammer, or did he have to learn which hammer it was? He had to learn, okay, which hammer it was. Do you think the first time his father ever put a plane in his hand and said, I want you to plane this wood, do you think it was perfect? No. It was a child's hand, having to learn, okay? He grew in wisdom. And spirit. He had to get used to that spirit that's eternal and perfect. Get used to this body. Get used to how to handle that. Okay? Get used to doing that. He's living as a man on this earth. Now go with me to Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 21. At that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This is where Paul gets that verse where he says, not many wise, not many noble, okay, are called. God has chosen the foolish things of this earth. You know, one of the marvels is, and this is one of the things I had to reckon with when I first began to understand the Word of God and what this was. Why would God show me these things? Why don't you show me? Look at the scientists and the great places that are out there, the universities and all these things. And yet God has chosen to reveal them unto babes, unto the weak, unto the foolish. Okay? How God chose to reveal them. But he rejoiced in the Spirit. What Spirit is that? It's the Spirit of Genesis 6:30. My spirit shall not always strive with man. You know what he's doing all during the Gospels? Striving with man. Striving with man. He said he won't always do it, but he's striving with man. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. 23, excuse me. Luke 23. Is that his sin nature making him do that, or the Asquith in him? Probably synonymous, all right? All right. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Okay? And having said this, he gave up the ghost. What's the ghost? The ghost is the soul and the spirit together. Okay? Those of you who've ever butchered animals or hunted or anything of that sort, you'd understand this. But fat is a picture of the soul. Okay? You've ever seen anybody take and slit that woodchuck or something like that and then grab with some pliers and pull that skin up off them? You have this glob of this thing there. Looks just like the animal, but it's a shimmering glob of fat, all right, with all that shape. That's the soul that's underneath you. It's in you. That's why the fat was belonged to the Lord. They would give that and offer that fat and that offering, okay? It's a picture of that. So your soul and your spirit together are a ghost. The soul without it's dead, okay? And that's why Psalm chapter 18 is the soul and the spirit of Jesus Christ coming back together in paradise. Okay, coming back together. It's his spiritual resurrection before his physical resurrection. But regardless of that, what he offers back to the Father is the spirit of Genesis 6:3. Okay, my spirit, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. No, but I'll die for man. And that same spirit he gave back to the Father. And off he went. He was justified in the spirit. What would happen if he got rid of the spirit? He's no longer justified. All that sin that he bears in his body, all the diseases that he ever had come upon him now and onto his soul and destroy him and make him wretched in sin in a world. Okay? He's given his spirit back to the Father. Go with me to John 11. John 11, look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And again, there's that spirit, that small s, that spirit of Jehovah God that's been eternal, but it's in that man. It is that man. The body he dwells in, made of all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Go with me to John 13, look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. Okay? So there he is. He's living there and he's troubled with what's going on. And again, why is he troubled? Because he's about to be betrayed and this perfect man is about to taste sin. This perfect man is about to be turned over to the will of the Father. Okay? For the Jesus-only movement, those have trouble distinguishing Jesus from the Father. That clearly they have two different wills. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? Clearly two different wills. Okay? The will of the Father is that he should become sin. That he should go to the cross. Do you realize Jesus had a different will? Never tells you what it was. Doesn't tell you. You know, he was circumcised on the eighth day, shed a little blood. That probably was enough for Israel. Okay, but the Father wanted the whole world. There was nothing wrong. It wasn't sin what Jesus Christ's will was. Do you realize sometimes your will is not sin, but it's not God's will? Your will can be sometimes different than God's. It's not sin. In other words, Ronnie, something you desire to do, something you want to do with your life, and it's not sin until the Father shows you his will. And you realize, not my will, but thy will be done. Then it becomes sin holding on to your will. Okay? What did Jesus Christ do when he was confronted with two wills, his and the Father's? Not my will, Father, but thine. Okay? And that's the tough part sometimes of the Christian life. Okay? What you want to do, you know before God. It's not that what I want to do is wrong, but yet you know this is the will of God. This is what I must do. Okay? That thing, Kyle, would you struggle with? Did God call you to preach? Okay? For you to have said, no, I don't want to, that wouldn't have been sin until you knew. But no, this is what God wants. This is what God desires, not sin, not to do that. Okay? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to wrap this up pretty quick. 1 Corinthians 12, and look at verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. By the way, all the new versions do. I can open you up an NIV or an ESV and show you Jesus is cursed. I can do it. Okay? And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, You mean I can't go into Old Inn and find some drunk and say Jesus is the Lord.
Jesus is the Lord.
Right? Oh, I can get a parrot to say the words.
Yeah.
Okay? But for you to say Jesus, that man we looked at, who 7 times we looked at his spirit to realize that's the same spirit as Genesis 6:3. Only the Holy Ghost can show you that. He's the only one that can prove that to you and make you know that on the inward parts. Okay? He's the only one. And that's what he's striving to do, is to show you that. No one can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now look at Philippians 2:11. We're going to end with this verse. We'll go to Philippians 2 and look at verse 9. Let's get some context. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. By the way, there will come a time, recorded in Revelation chapter 20, Jesus speaks of it in John chapter 5, when all the world will stand before that great white throne. The nuns taught me that, and I've always blessed their names for it, okay? It was a wonderful thing that they taught me to fear that judgment, okay? They'll stand there, and every knee will bow. The communist, the hater, the Muslim, the Buddhist, they'll bow their knee and say, Jesus is Lord, and God will get the glory. It'll be too late, but they'll bow and they'll say it. It says so. Okay. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peter Ruckman made a point here I think is fascinating. He didn't say Jesus is the Lord. Why? Because you can only do that by the Holy Ghost. He said if you ever look at charismatics, they're always like, Jesus is Lord. Even devils say that. Jesus is the Lord. That's what the Holy Ghost makes you say. Just a fascinating little insight, all right, and the difference between the two of them, all right. But Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that man Jesus who is on this earth is that same God of Genesis 6:3, that one that dwelt with the Father in eternity, okay? That's the same one, that Jesus is their creator. This man is the creator of the ends of the earth. The former, meaning he formed, the former of all things. Father, thank you for what we've learned here. And I do pray bless. And go ahead and shut that off, if you would. Neil, if you come up here and